Right, we're excited. Let's go. We are in the second of the Joel series. It's a delight, actually, just in essence, to be in a series. I've never preached in a series before, so this is something brand new for me. I'm still only about like four preachers into any form of preaching thing anyway, so most things are new for me anyway. I have to say I'm a little bit more nervous about this message because it's been bubbling away for a few months. I didn't think it was going to be a message that was come to the church. I thought it was a message for my heart, but as Paul asked for a date for me to preach, it just so happened and entwined that Steve would be before me and Pete would be after me, two great mentors of mine, two great teachers who didn't necessarily feel like they had something to bring. So they asked me, well, what are you going to be bringing in that middle week? I said, Joel, and said, they said, okay, we'll sandwich you in. And so it's a delight to be in that. What I've been gripped with then, or over the past few months, what I've seen is something real specific, like challenge my heart from the book of Joel. If you're in my life group, you may remember maybe like 2 months ago when it was like, well, what do we want to pray into? I said something real specific for me. Like in that week, I'd just been impacted by the words in the book of Joel, by the heart of God ministering to the people of God in the book of Joel. In that day and for this day, it was something that gripped me, that shook me, and woke me up again to the Spirit of God. And so from that moment, the Lord would have it, as I said, that I'd be sandwiched in between two great teachers of the Word who, in reality, have walked with the Lord for a lot longer than I have and actually preached the Word of the Lord for longer than I've been alive. Both, each, I think, way longer. And so it's a delight then to come after Steve beautifully set up the introduction and then the restoration of the years the locusts had eaten. And I'm sure Peter will round up brilliantly later on next week. There's going to be overlap between these preaches, and that's a good thing because the main theme of Joel runs throughout the entire book. Steve laid out that the main theme was the day of the Lord, as David prayed into the day of the Lord. And all three Sundays are going to recall for a response from God's people to the day of the Lord. You know, as a collective community planted in West Cardiff, there's something for us. There's something bubbling away from the Spirit of God for us planted in this place. As those who prayed before you moved to this place, you came and walked these streets and felt a call to these streets, to this community, to the communities of West Cardiff. And that's where your hearts have been poured out. That's where youth ministry is being poured out. That's where all ministries have been poured out. From those who are toddlers, to those who are retired, all peoples have been catered for in this community. And so there's an excitement that should reach us when we hear about the outpouring of God's Spirit in this place. We found last week, just touching base then, we're introduced to the prophet who was calling the people to repent amid the disaster they had found themselves in. Calamity in Israel. Disaster. We found that the Lord, though, would be good to his people and restore what was lost when they repented to him. So what I'm aiming to look at here is from Joel 2, the day of the Lord, the return to the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord. So if we turn to Joel 2, usually I would read a whole passage, but there's 30 verses, so it might take up my whole time. So actually, I'm just going to go bit by bit. But if you do open to Joel 2, then you will see how we go through bit by bit. Right, laying out the call before you then for this passage with humility and a fear of the Lord that hopefully guides this message with love for our body, of which I love to be a part. And I believe I'm loved in this part as well. Now, I'm careful with this because this is something new for me. Like, there's a weightiness on this exact message on my heart for these people, for us. And I believe there's a call coming for us as a church. And so there's a weightiness that comes with that. But I believe a stand in awe and be amazed at who God is moment has come for us in this time. And I believe as we've sensitively walked back into meeting together, we've sensed that as a team that the Spirit is coming and he's ministering and the presence is coming for his people. And so we want to be a people, I believe. We're being called into a space as a people before the Lord to be closer than before, than we've previously experienced, a space in our prayer lives that's deeper, a place where the Spirit of God can be poured out onto us as worshipers, as creatives, as business leaders, as families, as singles, as couples, as children, onto all of us. I believe there's a call for all of us as a collective community that bring unique things to this body for our community. There is a readying, a fireworks display. I had the imagery of a firework display coming. Now, what I believe about this moment is God's light in the touch paper of our hearts that's going to set off an internal reaction in us. What's ignited in us is going to send us rocketing up, and the beauty of the external reaction will be watched by peoples who've not heard of the Lord or received his mercy yet. But that external reaction doesn't happen without the touch paper being lit and the internals combining and exploding into the beauty of God's glory. So a firework display is coming, which is to be the external expression of the internal reaction that's been set to light by the very hands and breath of God. And now that display will go to all peoples, and the Lord's name and renown is going to be known in our day. So church, let's get stuck in then. Section one, the day of the Lord. As we've already said, as we've already set up, this is the main theme and will run throughout each of the talks. I want us to spend some time in this moment, in this place, centering around the reality of the day of the Lord before then coming to a corporate call to return to the Lord. Before unpacking the next section, which will include some harsh realities or some fearful realities for those who don't know the Lord in this next section. Scripture does, though, point us to the people of God, or as the people of God, to be confident in the day of the Lord. As those who've loved the Lord's appearing, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, and have waited for it with expectation, the crown of righteousness is coming. As it says then in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who've loved his appearing. Now, whilst it's a fearful thing to come before the living Lord, if you know him, if you're called by him, there is a confidence that comes. And we love the Lord's appearing. We love for him to come. So as with Steve laid out last week then, we come to this passage amid disaster for the people of Israel. Like locusts had literally eaten up everything. If the first wave wasn't enough, hey, we know all about waves now, right? Like if the first wave wasn't enough, how about the second? How about the third? How about the fourth? And boom, everything's gone. Everything's eaten up. Everything you'd built up, everything you thought you knew, gone in four waves of locusts coming. That from God was a sign to all the peoples. But then we land with this call again. The locusts came, but there's a day that's worse than that's gone before. And so the first bit of chapter two is outlining, hey, you thought that was bad. Hey, there's a day coming way worse than that if you don't know the Lord. Way worse than that. Like, guys, come on, wake up, pay attention. He is coming. The warning begins again in the beginning of chapter 2, but a warning from the Lord is going to lead to return with all our hearts to him. That warning is a kindness. So we see it described, verse 2 then, a day of darkness and gloom. A thick clouding of darkness is described at the day of the Lord. A devouring fire before the peoples and behind the peoples. There's no escaping that of your natural ability. There's no outrunning it. In verses 4 and 5, there's a great army of people who will run like war horses and leap across the mountaintops. Man, that's crazy. Leap across the mountaintops. There's some big horses. That's some big stretches. If you can go from Penavan to the next mountain, you can just leap it, then man, these things are big. These armies are scary. There's no outrunning that, and there's no overpowering that. In verse 9, it gets even scarier, and you can imagine it too. The imagery is so clear. The army leaps upon the city and runs across the walls, climbing to the houses and entering through the windows like thieves. That's terrifying. Man, one of those kind of irrational slash semi-rational fears, if you live around here, is burglary. Feeling violated, feeling like your own private space is being violated. That's terrifying. And Steve took us through last week that the army is the Lord's. A reminder, let it be clear, we're on his side as a people who are known by him. We're on his side, not the other way. We've not purchased his favor. We've not purchased and bought him out and put him on our side. He's purchased us. The day of the Lord is great and awesome. If you don't know him, who could endure it? The answer, none. A reminder again, there's no outrunning, there's no overpowering, there's no outpaying the awesome day of the Lord. Of our own might, we come unstuck when we come face to face with the living God. None can live before him. So coming back to what I said
And just running before those first 11 verses then. I firmly do believe, though, as the children of God, we're called to be confident in the day of the Lord. But when we read these verses, we don't really see a way that we can be confident, right? Not yet. But we're about to come to that. But I think it's a really important thing to remind us, as brothers and sisters, of what we've been saved from. This is what rejection of the Lord leads to. The warning is based on the fact that the peoples aren't right before God. Now, as this house, as New Life Church, I know that we love to love God. And so the call of this passage may not be new, but I do hope it's fresh. And I do hope it sparks reminders in our hearts. But I think there's space to go so much deeper in our praise. There's space to go so much further, to devote so much more to the Lord. And as a remnant in our community, I think it's a time of living lives by the Spirit that confidently calls people to the Lord. I think it's coming to live lives so confident in the day of the Lord that all people see it and see the proclaimed wonder of his name. Remembering again in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the call to gather an assembly. This is what Joel called to the peoples, gather an assembly of people together and repent. Cry out to him with all you've got. Even pass the night in sackcloth and minister on behalf of the people, like be serious about being before him. Pass the night in sackcloth, like put on the uncomfiest clothes possible and pass the entire night praying and repenting before him. Be serious about his coming. So how do we respond to a cultural rejection of God when the culture rejects him? Maybe there's space for corporate pleading to him to come and be good to his people. Now, the exact same situation we saw happened in Jonah, where corporate movement turned into a new cultural moment. We saw that as the king called all peoples to repent, that there was a cultural turning back to God, and there was worship in that city. Now, I said all of that so far kind of sounds crazy gloomy, and at best sounds kind of hopeful that if you turn back, then the Lord will turn his heart towards his people. But here's one of the most beautiful moments in Scripture about to come. A promise that this will be the case. And the promise from God is the reason we can be confident in the Lord's appearing on that day. And the reason we live lives that blow, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, that blow a trumpet in Zion, as it says in verse 1. So we come then to the second section, return to the Lord. Turn your hearts, or tear your hearts before the Lord. Verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Drink offering made me thirsty. So can we straight away just slow down in those verses? I know I speak quick when I'm excited. And so can we slow down then in these passages? We've come quickly to this, but then slow into verses 12 and onwards. I want us to feel those verses deeply and be moved by them in our spirit. I want us to feel the verses in our inner being and let our hearts respond. It's corporate and personal, the call. God himself says, yet even now. There is an opportunity here to not miss the opportunity to put our gaze directly back on Jesus. Through all we've seen these passages so far, what God is longing for is this sincere shift of the heart to him and an urgency in doing so. There's such deep compassion in the Father's eyes as he looks to sons and daughters and says, now, don't put this off for even one more day. I want your eye contact. I want your attention. I want your heart, your whole heart. It may be a while even for us as a collective body or as individuals within the body since we've done that. But trust me, turn and he relents. So rend your hearts and not your garments and return to the Lord, for he's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love. As Steve said last week, that runs throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. As he revealed himself to Moses, he says those words about his character, and so they're true. He relents over disaster. So what does that mean? Now I sit and I wonder what it is that God wants to wake us up to as a people. And I think that every time we come, we wake up to who he is again. We see him again. We see him like we've never seen him before, and more is revealed. Like every time we come as a group in life group and pray together before the Lord, we're reminded of him. Even after the hardest day, even after the hardest day in work, with our kids, in uni, or wherever we are placed, when we come before him, we're reminded of his character. We're reminded of who he is, that he abounds in steadfast love. And so as we see him like we've never seen him before, more is revealed. Now, just before I highlight the rendering of our hearts, because it's an interesting phrase, can we not miss, first and foremost, the fasting, weeping, and mourning that comes before? They can be untouched or untalked about words, but church, I really believe these are gifts from God. Like, these things are gifts from God that get our attention off of us and onto him. And that is so kind. That's such a kindness. Anything that gets our attention off of us and onto him is a kindness from God. Same with even the locusts. It's a kindness that he would come and warn and say, put your eyes on me and I'll restore even more. What God, I've already gone through that. I want to highlight weeping, but I don't want to highlight it for the sake of just an act. An act of fake weeping is of no benefit to us or to God. But a heart so poured out before God, in the inner place of our hearts, emptied out before him, will encounter a space with God that goes far beyond our words. That space where God awakens us to our situation, to the situation on our streets, to the situations on the community, to the only response we can have to that, that goes beyond words, that's broken by what we see, is that weeping space. And that's what's so beautiful about the ministering of David's prayer just before I came up. Like, that's real. That real place before God where brokenness leads us to the reality of our situation, to the reality of our response. You know, that space where we're awakened is where we feel like emptied and it feels like we've emptied and exhausted every option. We've hit the emptiness and desperation. And that's where we naturally tear our heart before the Lord. They go hand in hand in this passage. There's a come with weeping, fasting, and mourning, and rend your heart before the Lord. Our devotion to him says, have it all. God, we've hit that empty space. We've hit that desperation. We may have felt that for 15 months. Man, I felt it at times. In the past 15 months, that emptiness and that desperation leads us again before him to say, just have it all. If that's what you want, God, then have it all. Surrendering our heart, then what does it mean? To tear it up. And why is it so significant then? Well, let's go kind of Jewish context for a little moment, just so we can get an accurate picture of what this looks like. The tearing is an expression of pain and sorrow over passing. Now, the Torah mandates the expression as part of the mourning process, that they would tear their clothes, their garments. You know, it holds a really significant position in this Jewish culture. It signifies and marks tragic situations, particularly death, shock, and shame. Tearing clothes was a powerful public expression of deep grief, and is still practiced in Jewish tradition. And it's called keriah. Don't actually know if that's how you say it. A particular tradition calls for the mourner to tear the clothing over the heart to signify a broken heart. It's to signify the brokenness of the heart. And we see examples in the Old Testament as well, where Jacob tore his garment, so did Job, so did the messenger to Eli, and so did David. There's a ton of examples of Jewish people doing this and it being okay, like it being what they're called to do. And these are traditions that not only taken place in private grief, but also garments were torn in times of national significance like this one. The expected response of the Jewish people to disaster on this scale would be acts of devotion to God that would include tearing their clothes as a sign. But here, God says, now listen, I'm not interested in the sign. You've given me signs before. I'm not interested in the sign. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in your heart. Give me you. Give me you, church. Give me the whole you, every bit of you. I want you. I don't want your signs. I want you. In Samuel, when God is choosing to appoint a new king, he chooses David and says this. So this is about God looking at the heart, because we see a theme in the Old Testament of God looking at the heart and the New Testament as well. So in Samuel, when choosing to appoint a new king, he says of this, of David, but the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. Man sees the things, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, he saw the heart of David and chose him to be king above those who were greater in stature. In Matthew, the greatest commandment is said to be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Give me your heart. In Proverbs, we see trusting the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 23, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart and observe my ways. Give me you, church. Give me the whole you, all of you. Church, as we cry out before God for our nation, let's do it without manipulation, without being worked up, but out of spirits moved by his divine grace, by his beautiful character. Now we're being brought into that place where we depend totally on him. And in our humility and in our brokenness, we'll come through to the other sides of words where there's weeping before him. And I believe in these days, God is taking us to a deeper place of prayer and worship. But that is a gift. It's a gift that we might come before him. And it's a gift that we might come before him without distraction and pour our hearts before him. Church, we're being called to be really, really real with God. And brothers and sisters, we're invited to come to God empty-handed, with hearts abandoned, and say, Lord, would you come? Oh, Lord, would you come? We love it when you come, God. So let's delight to know this. The Lord comes and the Lord restores. As Steve worked through, then the Lord is coming to restore what's been broken. The things that have been broken, the Lord is coming to restore all things. We say that the day of the Lord, when he comes, he will restore all things to new. He's good to those who've called out to him. We see that verses 18 through to 27, as Steve highlighted as well previously. He pitied his people and answered to them saying, I'm sending wine, grain, and oil. Not only am I going to restore to you what you need to live, but I'm restoring joy. The threshing floors shall be filled with grain and they shall overflow. You shall know that I am the Lord your God and have dealt wondrously with you. You'll know that I am in your midst and there's none like me. It's coming, friends, for those who felt like things have been taken, like as Steve said, as the locusts have taken. It's coming, friends. Laughter is returning. Dreaming again is coming. Singing is coming and harvest is coming. For those who rend their hearts before the Lord. The beauty of this call is that Joel has seen through the scripture and is confident of the Lord's character. As we placed where we think Joel is situated within the scriptures, we'll know that he will have known the call in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. So if the Lord relents, then we're able to be confident in the day of the Lord's coming. And I think those who have rendered our hearts before the Lord, if we're confident in the day's coming, then that will be the thing that we express with joy to a nation that doesn't. You know, there's an analogy that I picked up in another thing that I was reading through that talks about that bit in Elf. So you know the film Elf, where obviously he's in the like this I can't remember what store it is, but he's in that store. He's come to New York. He's in the store. He obviously knows Santa, like he's seen Santa, but he's currently without Santa in the store. And so like Elf is there and the manager comes and he's like, Santa's coming tomorrow. Santa's coming tomorrow. Like, get ready, get ready. Just do stuff to look like you're ready for Santa. And Elf is like, Santa, I know him. I know him, Santa, I know him. And what's he do? He goes mental, gets everything ready for the reappearing of Santa. I was almost said the Lord then. For the reappearing, for the coming of Santa. He gets everything ready. He spends the night making that place ready for the coming of Santa because he knows him. He was confident. He knew him. He knew Santa knew him by name. Santa had called him to that place. He had sent him to that place and he was, Santa's coming. The managers were like, you're crazy. But hey, that's also the reaction of the world to us, right? As us who know the Lord's coming. And so I just thought that was a pretty nice analogy. It might have woken some of y'all. And so as we're coming to land then in this third bit, one of those beautiful bits as well, the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord on God's people. We probably recognize these words from both Acts and the book of Joel. Peter stands and says, that is what Joel meant. The outpouring is already happening. So you know we're in the outpouring of the Spirit in the book of Acts. He stands and says, hey, this we can explain this. This is what Joel was talking about. And so in verse 28, 29, 30, 31, 32 of Joel then, Joel 2, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and I'll show wonders in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and smokes of columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in those days shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. The Spirit of the Lord is poured out. God has a purpose to empower his people in these days. After the coming, the first coming of the Lord, and as we await the second coming, he has a purpose to empower his people. The last days begin with the coming of Jesus, and God has poured his purpose to empower his people again and again with outpourings of his Spirit onto believers to witness his name and renown to reach all peoples of the earth. We're in a time where people will grow cold, a time where people will walk away from the faith when the world turns up the heat on believers. But in the midst of this, in the very messy middle of this, the unbelief and the generations and coldness, Jesus has still promised that his gospel is to be preached throughout the world as a testimony of his goodness to all nations. In the face of the persecution and in the midst of all that deadness, the true church of God is going to have extraordinary power, extraordinary zeal, and extraordinary passion and love for the name of Jesus. Now, in the midst of the great stress and global trauma and the persecution, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out again and again and again on the faithful, confessing church of Jesus, and she will burn with passion and shine the truth until every people, until every tribe, until every nation, until every tongue has seen the light of the gospel. So the first part of this end part of the second chapter of Joel, then, that it shall come to pass that he will pour out his Spirit on all peoples, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days he'll pour out his Spirit. Joel states that a feature of the last days, a feature of the day of the Lord coming, will be the outpouring of his Spirit on all peoples of all kinds, men, women, old, young, high and low. As a people clothed with power, we're to receive power. The main effect of the power upon the believer is a bold, prophetic speech that bears witness to the character of God. So gripped by the Spirit of God will be the believers that they're going to see the greatness of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus with extraordinary clarity and speak with extraordinary boldness. That's the bright part of this prophecy that stirs our hearts into action. And so to the book of Acts then, the believers had waited for the promised coming of the Spirit. We see in chapter 2, verse 1 through to 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter goes on to declare to a bemused outside world that this is what was promised to come between the advents of Jesus. He came, he won the victory, he defeated death as we sung about. He paved the way for this moment to come where the upper room would be gathered and waiting on the Lord. I presume they didn't really understand what was going to come, but they knew when it came that it was him. The Holy Spirit arrived and tongues of fire would set tongues on fire and the wonders of God would be declared. Let me say again, the Holy Spirit arrives, sets tongues of fire on fire, and the wonders of God are declared. The church of Christ is being awakened and revived and sent with extraordinary passion, zeal, and prophetic power into a broken world. And what's to come is the promised new wine, fresh joy for his people. And right in the gloom and the terror of these days, the confusion and darkness that we face, believe in these days, if we tear our hearts before the Lord, the Spirit will come. The Spirit will come and lead us corporately into ministries that will see a return of laughter, a return of joy, a return of dreaming, singing, and a harvest time. Not the counterfeit that we see, but real spiritual transformation in our communities in our day. Please, church, can we delight ourselves in the Lord that he has invited us to come before him time and time again and to be a part of that bright, bold, prophetic, Christ-exalting, risk-taking band of disciples that take the clear and glorious message of verse 21 everywhere we go, no matter what, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I believe that in verse 1, that the blowing of the trumpet, the sounding of the peoples, of the Lord's coming, is really lives that are lived in pursuit of the glory and expressions of his character. Now, how do we blow the trumpet to sound the alarm to all peoples? We live lives so emphatically gospel-centered that all peoples will know. So every single couple, family, child, business person, student, young adult, retired person, minister, teacher, whoever you are, from wherever you are, every single person, would we rend our hearts before the Lord? I think this is the core. Would we give ourselves before him and say, on behalf of all peoples, Lord, would we be before you? Would we intercede before you on behalf of all peoples and set our hearts ablaze? Let our lives be the firework displays of grace that calls a nation to its king. So let the touch paper of our lives set off, Lord, an internal reaction that sees the outward explode into the life in a way that makes the name and renown of Jesus displayed for all people to see. And so we say, as with the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come, have your way, and we delight in your return. Let me just pray as the band comes up. Yeah, God, I know that these peoples love to love you. It's been such a delight over the past kind of 3 years just to be so close to all these peoples in prayer and in worship and in devotion, God. I know that for most, this is not a new thing. I know that for most, this is not a brand new idea or a thought, God, but it's hopefully fresh. And as we come back, God, as the timing has been that we come back in this space as a people, as people are able to book in and entering to the house of the Lord again, Lord, I just ask that you would minister to your people with just fresh outpourings, God, day by day. Would we be filled by your Spirit to go? So set the light or set the touch paper off, God. for an internal reaction that explodes into an external display of your grace and your beauty in these days. I just ask that, Lord, in your name, amen.